So the Bible reading today comes from Luke 15, starting at verse 11, which in the church Bibles is on page 849. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the youngest son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Thanks, Alex, so much for reading that to us. Friends, I want to start by saying that God the Father's love is exceptional. He welcomes back the prodigals who have gone astray, but he also offers a second chance to the morally upright. I wonder which one you are or have been. Vicky grew up in a family that did not believe in God. As a young teenager, 13 or 14 years of age, amongst her group of friends, sexual relations were quite common at that age. God was not part of their life nor their experience. She lived far from God, without hope and without ultimate meaning. And then someone invited her to a place where she could hear the good news of Jesus Christ, of love, the love of the Father, of value and dignity, significance and security through Christ who died for her. She became a Christian. We might say she came to her senses, she repented, she trusted in Christ, and her life was transformed. I remember the impact she had when she stood up at a camp of teenagers and told her story. Powerful. Stephen was a member of a Vietnamese gang in Sydney. His life was filled with trouble, absent parents, got in with the wrong crowd. And yet a friend of mine met him and told him about Jesus. In time, he came to his senses, he repented, and his life was transformed. Quite remarkable. Jason Stevens was a successful rugby league star for Australia and the Cronulla Sharks. He said in his testimony, "I was doing my own thing. I was living an immoral life, far from God and far from his son Jesus." But then his brother became a Christian. And his brother witnessed to Jason about the good news of Christ, a second chance, a new beginning, relationship with God, and a father who loved him deeply. He came to his senses, he repented, and his life was transformed, a new man in Christ. We remember today on Father's Day that God is a God of new beginnings, no matter who you are, what you have done, because there is a God who loves us. We remember that salvation is a matter of God's grace rather than our goodness. It's not about what we do, but what God has done for us in Christ. It's not your perfection, it's not your achievements, it's not mine, but it is the finished work of Christ on the cross where he died for our sins, and he then welcomes us back. Friends, let me give you a little bit of context of this parable. We need to know what's happening in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And Jesus is in trouble again by the religious leaders of the day. Not unusual, he was constantly in trouble with the religious leaders of the day because he mixed with sinners and outcasts. They said, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." They expect a rabbi, they expect a religious teacher to disassociate from other people who are called sinners and are quite clear sinners in their community. They were not respectable. They were outsiders. They were not within the club of the religious group. But Jesus was different. He came to seek and to save the lost, the Bible says. He came to show the Father's love. He came to take lives and transform them. He came to take lives and give them meaning and significance and ultimately eternal life. So in response to the criticisms of the religious leaders, he tells three parables: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. This morning we look at the lost son. A familiar parable to most of you. But let's see what God has to say to us as we re-examine it. Firstly, the father's love for a prodigal son. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So the father divided the property between them. As the listeners are listening to this parable, they know that the son's request is scandalous. "Dad, I can't wait till you're dead. Divide my inheritance. Give me my money now." Kenneth Bailey worked for 15 years in the Middle East, and he said he met people from all walks of life, from Morocco to India, Turkey to Sudan, and he asked about the implications of making a request like this to a father while he was still living. He said the conversation ran like this: "Has anyone ever made such a request in your village?" "Never," is the answer. "Could anyone ever make such a request?" "Impossible," they said. "If anyone ever did, what would happen?" "His father would beat him, of course," he said. "Why?" "Well, his request means that he wants his father to die." He said he came across in 15 years of interviews two instances where sons brought up the issue of the inheritance. A Syrian farmer's older son asked for his inheritance. In great anger, his father drove him from his house. Listen carefully to Jesus' parable. When he asked that question, it is scandalous. It is a question not to be asked. It is a request never to be put to your father while he is alive. His request in the parable was scandalous. He wished his father were dead. And yet in Jesus' parable, it's not only the scandalous request that captures the attention of the listeners, it is the father's response. You'd expect that he would chase him out of town, bring other brothers and sisters and beat him all the way out of the village. But no. So he divided his property between them. You think, well, what sort of parent is this who gives in to his children's reckless demands for such rebellion and independence? The answer, of course, is it's a divine parent. It's a parable, you see. In the same way that we say to God, often, I wish you were dead, get out of my life, I'll do it my way. So not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to feed his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. A reckless chase for life. Have you seen it? Did you live it? Your son, maybe? Your daughter, maybe? Maybe as a father, your heart breaks today? Because you see how they're living? Maybe you've seen the mess they made of their lives? And you hope and you wish and you pray they would come back? There's a father in a parable back home. His son has taken his money. He shamed his father. But there's a father back home. There's always a father back home, praying, waiting. But this guy went on a reckless chase for life, squandered his money with mates, he slept with prostitutes, and he partied on till his money ran out. But did you notice that after he squandered all his money, he had no friends? When he had the money, he had friends. And when he's got nothing, no one wants him. He's alone. He wanted freedom to do his own thing, freedom from moral inhibitions, freedom from church life maybe, freedom from his parents' cramping lifestyle, to find out what life is really all about. But it became a little bit more complicated for him. It's like someone has said, standing on the top of a cliff, feeling free, free to do what he wants, free to jump and free to fly like a bird. I'm just going to do what I want. He launches himself off the cliff, flies like a bird all the way to the bottom. Smack. Some has cheekily put it, he failed to understand the gravity of the situation. And some of us spend a lot of time picking people up off the bottom of that cliff. And we will keep doing that, because that's what God has called us to do, to love and to serve and to keep working with people who have run away from God and messed up their lives. I had a friend like that. I first met this guy. He was a Bible teacher, quite eloquent, well-dressed, a beautiful speaking voice. And he told us his story once. He said, Ange, when I was 18 or 19, I had grown up in the church and I didn't like the restrictive practices and I went on a wild chase for life. He said, what happened? He said, it didn't end well. He said, tell me more. So I ended up a drunk lying on the streets in Surrey Hills by a curb, not knowing what to do next. I said, well, clearly you're now preaching and teaching. What happened? He said, one morning on the way to church, a lady from a Salvation Army walked past. She saw me on the ground and stopped. And told me there's a God who loved me. He said, oh, I can't believe that. I can't believe there's a God who loves me. Look at me. She said, why don't you come with me? Come with me to church. We'll prove to you that God loves you and we love you. That was the beginning of his transformation. Came to his senses, repented, came back to Christ, and went on to use his gifts for the glory of Jesus. Friends, we're all tempted to tell God to get lost in different ways, aren't we? We want his things, money, homes, holidays, cars, but we don't want him sometimes. And it breaks God's heart. The young son in the parable threw himself off the cliff, ended up in a pigsty. Now, the Jewish audience are going, well, this is getting worse, this story. Right? Jews are not hanging around with pigs, right? This is the bottom of the bottom for this guy. It's a story of this dissatisfied, though degraded individual. Jesus illuminates a tragedy of all of us when in our foolishness we try to be free in an impossible way. We are not the captain of our own souls. We are made by God, for God. We are creatures, no matter how hard we flap our wings on the edge of the cliff. I love the old story told about the great boxer, the former heavyweight champion of the world, Muhammad Ali. See him there, flying interstate across America for one of his title fights. The captain announced, "Ladies and gentlemen, will you please fasten your seatbelts? About to enter a storm, we'll experience quite severe turbulence." Obviously, I was in one of those aeroplanes recently, by the way, flying back, and you think, seatbelts on, right? We've heard about that accident a while ago, the plane where people went everywhere. Put on your seatbelt. Not Muhammad Ali, right? He's in first class, business class. She said, "Sir, we're about to hit turbulence. Will you please put on your seatbelt?" He replied, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." Quick as a flash, she said, "Superman don't need no aeroplane." The arrogance, 10 kilometres above the ground in a great big piece of aluminium, when you've seen him crash, there's not much left of him, in the middle of a dangerous storm, to say you don't need a seatbelt. Reality was he needed the seatbelt, he needed the flight attendant, he needed the captain, he needed the plane. For some of us, the hardest thing to do in the world is to admit our weakness and our failure, to give up pretending we are Superman or Superwoman. To admit that we need God's help and we need God's forgiveness. Friends, but this son came to his senses. It's a good news story, Jesus tells. He came to his senses. He realized that he is lost and he is guilty. He is lost and he is guilty. First thing to realize that we are lost and we need to be found by Christ. Amazing grace that we sing, "I once was lost, but now am found." Jesus said, "I come to seek and to save the lost." As Augustine, one of the greatest prodigals in church history, said, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." So we toy with material things, they don't ultimately satisfy. Human relationships will not do it either, although they're probably more valuable than the material things. We need a relationship with God. He sits in the pigsty. And he realizes his identity. He's lost, he's guilty. "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Why does Jesus tell this story? Because in one sense, we can identify with that. All of us have gone away from God. All of us have been called to come back to him. And many of you have come back to Christ sometime in your life and you are here today worshiping Jesus. Maybe some of you aren't. Maybe you're away from God. Maybe not in that pigsty. You think, "Well, I'm not that low." But you're still far from God. You're still doing things your own way. You're still not submitting yourself, surrendering to the wonderful Father in heaven. And if you ever have any doubts about God's love for you, I urge you to look at the cross of Jesus. I said in a funeral last Tuesday, if you're not sure that God loves you, come and sit with me at the foot of the cross for a moment. And look up. Look up and see your Saviour hanging there, bloodied and broken and naked. Your Saviour being scourged. Your Saviour on that cross, I said to them at the funeral on Tuesday, calling out, "Father, forgive them, for they now know not what they do." Jesus calling out, "It is finished. The salvation of the world is now possible because I have borne the penalty for the sin of the world." And I said to him, and then he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit, in control till that final moment." Sit with me at the foot of the cross if you're not sure God loves you. The Bible says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." 1 Peter 3:18. The son realized not just that he was lost, that he was guilty, not simply that he needed his father's fellowship, but he needed his father's forgiveness. And he said, "I will set out and go back to my father." People have said to me, "I can't come back to God after what I've done." The other day I met a fellow in prison. His name's AJ. He's now out. Been in prison for many years for committing serious crimes. But in prison, he became a follower of Jesus. Studied at Morling Theological College. He's still studying there to complete his studies to be a pastor. It's a miracle. And he found the welcome home of his father. And I've just listened to his testimony the other day. God can take us and welcome us home. You see, when he repented, God didn't say, get out of here, man. You committed a crime. I'm never going to forgive you. You don't have a second chance. No. The father forgave them and made him new. And just as in this story, the father didn't say, get lost, son. You shame me once, you're going to shame me a second time? You think I'm going to let you back into my house? No, he doesn't say that at all. Reconciliation was total, but while he, the son, was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And I guess the listeners should be thinking, the father standing on his veranda. I wonder how often he got up the next morning. I wonder whether that's my son. And one day he sees some guy walking towards him, and as he gets closer, no, it's not my son. Maybe tomorrow my son will come back. Maybe next week. Maybe next month my son will come back. Maybe. And he's looking. He's watching. Because you see, when he was a long way off, his father saw him. His father's looking for him. The father wants us home, brothers and sisters. He wants the prodigals home. He wants everyone home. And when he sees him, he says, yo, his heart rate increases. And we're told that he runs to him. Rather than the son running to the father and groveling, the father runs to him. He takes the initiative. You see, God left heaven and came to earth in Jesus. He took the initiative. He took the first step. He took the ultimate step. It's not like we were chasing God while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. You see, he pursues us. The father, they wear these long tunics, right? Men in that part of the world, and he picks it up like a jumpsuit. And the older man, they're not meant to run. You're meant to be dignified. And he runs. He runs and embraces his son. The son tries to make it up to his father and tries to say, Dad, no, I don't deserve this. Please let me be like one of your hired hands. His father says, no, stop it. Stop it, son. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. He belongs to us. He's part of this family. Sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's now found. Friends, when we come home, God does not grind our faces into the dirt beneath his feet, as some human fathers would do. And I've seen that. He welcomes us home and he blesses us. In his book, 6 Hours, One Friday, Max Licardo tells a cute little story with his daughter. And I might have to try this out with my granddaughter soon. It goes like this. She took a crayon and drew all over the wall. I'm going to move these paints from here a little while later, right? Just before the kids run back in. She drew all over the wall with the crayons. And so I sat up, put her on my lap and I tried to be wise. Is that a good thing to do? No, it's not. What does Daddy do when you write on the wall? You spank me. What do you think Daddy should do this time? Love me. Smart kid. And he writes, don't we all want that? Don't we all long for a father who, even though our mistakes were written all over the wall, will love us anyway? Yes, we do. I was reading a powerful story of a young girl called Chrissy, the daughter of a pastor in New York City, Brooklyn Tabernacle. At 15 or 16, having grown up in New York among some of the toughest groups in that community, she then left home. Messed up life, got in with the wrong crowd, drugs and all types of things. A father who was a pastor there praying, his wife praying, everyone praying. It got so bad, he said, I almost couldn't pray any longer. She's just so far from God. And one day they had a midweek prayer meeting and they gathered together and they were praying. And he said, I couldn't bring up my daughter all the time because we can't keep praying for Chrissy every time. Then someone said, Pastor, I think we've got to pray for Chrissy tonight. And in the middle of this prayer meeting, there's a lot of people, and they said, we prayed, and the prayers were loud and calling out to God. The Bible talked about wrestling with God and talking to God and calling out to God. And it said, it was just almost over the top, pray for Chrissy. And he said, it's like a labor room. Women, you know what, people are giving birth, right? See, it felt like that people were like, they were giving everything in this prayer. Went home, went to bed. Next morning, he was still upstairs, the daughter came home and said to her mother, said, where's daddy? She said, it's upstairs, why? He said, I want to see daddy. His wife goes upstairs and said, Chrissy's downstairs. He said, I knew something was going to happen after last night's prayer meeting. Chrissy's sobbing on the ground on her knees and her hands, asking this question. Daddy, who was praying for me last night? He said, I don't know what happened, Daddy, but at a certain time, I just felt an overwhelming conviction of God that I've stuffed up badly. And I had to come home to my human daddy, to my heavenly daddy. She came home, gave her life to Christ, and went on to marry a pastor and also serve in ministry. We're all welcomed home. But secondly, there is the father's love for a proud son. He said, meanwhile, the older son is in the field. And this is the sting in the tail of the parable. Having said all that I've said, Jesus' point of the parable is the second son. No, we can learn from that first son, right? We're all welcome back. But the point of the parable is the second son. Because the point of the parable is saying to the religious leaders of the day that you need salvation too. They don't realize it. You think you're close to God, but you're far from God. Aimed at the religious leaders criticizing Jesus. And listen to this man. He says, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. There's the whining self-pity in that sentence. That mongrel brother spent all that money. I'm hanging out here doing everything, no rewards. I've had a miserable life, he's saying to his father, just hanging out with you. What did you give me? You see, there's no sense of, hey, I have all of my father's things. My father's loved me. He's provided for me. He's there for me. I have everything. I don't need a special party because of something else. I have it all. That's what he says to him. You see, the old brother's still at home, but his relationship with his father was as distant as his brother's in the remote country, maybe even more distant. He was furious and angry and refused to go in. And friends, the younger son shamed his father by taking the inheritance and going. Now, the other one, is shaming his father by not coming into the party. Because you see, there's a party happening. All the villagers turned up. Middle Easterners, they're all there. The lamb's on and the food's out and the drinks are on. And everyone's saying, where's his brother? He's out there. He's not coming in. Why isn't he coming in? Friends, I've been in a situation in my family when I was younger where two uncles went out the back and started a brawl. One got picked out a hammer, hit the other one over the head and sent him to hospital. And everyone inside's going, what's going on out there? And it's the same here. He's out there going, what's going on out there? Why doesn't he come in? He ought to come in for the sake of his father. He doesn't. My son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. Friends, can anyone be so foolish as to choose hell in preference to heaven? Yes, they can. The reason lies in this single word, pride. The younger son came to his senses. He refused to keep his pride. Can you imagine him sitting in that pigsty thinking, I'm going to go back and say sorry? I mean, most people won't go back. Does away with his pride. He comes back in humility, just hoping that his father might give him a second chance. He came to his father. He entered the house. The older brother refused to go in. His pride kept him outside, just as it was the pride of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that will keep them outside the kingdom of God. To them, Jesus was a false teacher. To them, Jesus was immoral. Jesus was not the truth. He had not come from God. It was their pride that would consent to his death and nail him to a cross. In What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey tells a story, again, of another pastor. I don't know why pastors have these stories. Battling with a 15-year-old daughter. She was using birth control, and for several nights she hadn't bothered to come home at all. He said the parents tried various forms of discipline to no avail. The daughter lied to them and deceived them and found a way to turn the tables on them. It's your fault for being so strict, she said. And this is what his friend said to him, to Philip Yancey. He says, I remember, picture this, will you? I remember standing before the plate glass window in my living room, staring out into the darkness, waiting for her to come home. I felt such rage. I wanted to be like the father of the prodigal son. Yet I was so furious with my daughter for the way she would manipulate us and twist the knife to hurt us. And of course, she was hurting herself more than anyone. I understood then the passages in the prophets expressing anger. The people knew how to wound him and God cried out in pain. And yet I must tell you, when my daughter came home that night, or rather the next morning, I wanted nothing in the world so much as to take her in my arms, to love her, to tell her that I wanted the best for her. I was a helpless, lovesick father. Fathers, mothers, men, boys, girls, let me remind you this morning, you are deeply loved by a lovesick father. He wants nothing more than to have you into his family and relationship with him. Enjoy him. And if you've never come to him, find forgiveness and fellowship with him. And to God be the glory. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we are overcome, overwhelmed by your love for us. We pray as we take in the message of the parable of the prodigal son this morning, we'll be captured by your love, your grace, your mercy, your second chance, and third and fourth chance. Lord, I pray this morning that those of us who know and trust in you would surrender completely to your love and your leadership, that we would live in such a way that we would bring glory to your name. Lord God, I pray for anyone in this gathering this morning or watching on live stream has not yet made that step, have not yet come home to the Father, that would come home today. Put their faith in you. Find love, forgiveness, and fellowship with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.